Take your Bibles, open up with me to the book of 1 John chapter 1, if you would. 1 John chapter 1, as we begin this morning, Fanny Crosby is a hymn writer that really needs no introduction. We are very familiar with this hymn writer who wrote so many hymns. She was blind from childhood, and the story behind her blindness is kind of interesting because she was born fully sighted. But some sort of an eye infection had happened, and the protocol at that time was to put a mustard plaster poultice on the eyes to burn the infection out. Well, it burned the infection out, but it also left white scar tissue on her eyeballs. Some say that that is what caused her blindness. She was able to distinguish light from darkness, but that was it. Others say that it was a congenital disease or an eye issue that she had that was exacerbated by the poultice. Crosby, however, she did not want to be known as a hymn writer. That was not her desire. But rather, she wanted to be known as a city rescue, missions rescue worker. And that's what she had given her life to. Even though she was writing hymns, she wanted to be known for her work with the city rescue mission. Doing some study of her life is interesting because I think sometimes we like to hear the sterilized version of stories and we like to kind of forget the bad stuff and just remember all the good stuff. And we do a disservice to an individual and we do a disservice to us because what we do is we create super saints that never have had the issues we've had. And that wasn't the case for Fanny Crosby. She was involved as a teacher, and that came to an end as soon as she got married. Fanny Crosby was involved in politics, and she played both sides of the aisle. Her allegiances and her political views constantly flip-flopped. Her marriage was rocky at best, and her husband lived separately for over two decades. And when she ended up, or actually he died first, and when he died, she still affirmed that they both loved each other very much, even though they had been estranged for over 20 years. Later in her life, two friends turned on her. While posing as her friends, they wrote a biography about her. And in the biography, which she signed off on, now you got to remember, blind lady can't read, right? So they could tell her anything that they wanted to was in this biography. And she signed off on the biography. What the biography did was painted her as a lonely old widow woman who had no money, was absolutely destitute, and it petitioned people who would read the book, because they had bought the book, a portion of the proceeds would be going to her to help pay her bills and all that kind of stuff. The only problem with that was scamming has always existed. And these two friends had scammed Fanny Crosby, because she was not in that kind of a condition, and they weren't giving her a penny of the money. There was a publisher that had actually written her biography and took the two friends to court. One of the two friends, you wouldn't recognize the one name. I had never heard of the individual. Maybe you would. But the other individual's name was Phoebe Knapp. Phoebe Knapp had been best friends with Fanny Crosby for years and was the person that wrote a lot of the music to the words that Fanny Crosby had written. One of the most famous of those hymns is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Her best friend that wrote the music for that hymn is one who turned on her. There are very few assurances in Fanny's life. But when it came to Fanny's walk with the Lord, there were complete assurances. That's where she found her trust. That's where she found her hope. You know, for you and I, life is full of all sorts of uncertainties and doubts and confusions and discouragements. Life is full of things that have caused our cynicism to kick in, to where the old adage, we really believe it and we kind of live by it, believe only half of what you see and nothing that you hear. You know, isn't that kind of our cynical way of looking at life? Because there's just not too many assurances. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, like Fanny Crosby, our assurance is blessed assurance as it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're beginning a brand new series of messages that are going to take us through the book of 1 John. 1 John is a book that is about assurances. The sermon series is titled Blessed Assurances, because you and I need those blessed assurances in the midst of our very unsure kind of a world. And this morning the message is titled Assurance Insurance. We got insurance for everything, right? You got house insurance, you got car insurance, you got life insurance. There's even end-of-life care insurance that you can get. So if you get in a nursing home or whatever, you know, you got insurances for that. You've got your Aflac duck, you know. You got all sorts of insurance. But none of those are blessed assurances. And they cannot insure blessed assurance. But the Lord, He can give us blessed assurance because Jesus is mine. So this morning I want us to ensure and be sure that we have these assurances. In 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The first thing we want to look at this morning is assured of life. Assured of life. In those first two verses, it talks about us having the assurance of eternal life. The doctrinal foundation for the gospel is found in these verses. If you will, just consider the words that we have in Romans 10:9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus. So as you look at this, these first two verses, John wants us to know the assurance of that eternal life, and the assurance of that eternal life is wrapped up in our understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. This morning, if somebody asked you, just like Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? You remember that passage of Scripture? Oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. But whom sayest thou that I am? And good old Peter, occasionally he strikes iron, doesn't he? And he strikes the nail right on the head. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Peter, well done. You answered correctly, Peter. How would we answer if somebody asked us, who is Jesus? It takes a person who is willfully ignorant of history to deny the existence of Jesus Christ. Both secular history as well as Christian history identifies an individual at this time period who walked the face of this earth. Now, they may not identify him as the Bible identifies him, but they do identify the existence of an individual by the name of Jesus. And an individual that maybe they will call a good teacher, somebody that did great works and all those kinds of things. The secular history books will agree to this. But who is Jesus? Was Jesus a brother to Lucifer? Was Jesus once the archangel Michael? Was Jesus a good teacher, just one of many? Was Jesus a prophet, second only to Muhammad? The reason that I give those particular definitions of who Jesus is because there are cults that will come knocking at your door, and that's who they believe that Jesus Christ is. Years ago, I had a guy who belonged to a church that has some really off-the-wall, goofy theology. I'll just leave it at that. He told me that he sees the Mormon boys walking up the sidewalk. He goes, oh, great, what a neat opportunity. And he goes out on his porch and he hollers at him. He says, hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they kind of looked up and he says, yes. Great, we're brothers. And he turns around and walks back into his house. Number one, I'm thinking, twit. I mean, the guy obviously does not know his theology. He obviously does not know what the Mormons believe concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. Because if his theology was correct and if he knew what they taught, he would not say, "We are brothers." Else, he didn't know Christ as Savior, so maybe they were brothers. That is a possibility. Who is Jesus Christ? There is no assurance of life eternal if you do not understand who Jesus Christ is. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you better know who it is that you're confessing if you want the assurance of eternal life. Because if you're just confessing, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus," that doesn't mean that you know who he is. So who is he? Well, let's let John explain this to us. First of all, as we read the verse of Scripture here in 1 John 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." First of all, he is the eternal one. He is the eternal one, that which was from the beginning. Put a marker here if you will. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. I know we can quote this verse, but we want to look at it, all right? Genesis chapter 1. If I was to ask you, who created the heavens and the earth? A Word of Life on their verse cards, you know. Give us the question or the verse that answers the question, who created the world? Oh, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible tells us, right? So who created the heaven and the earth? Answer? God. Great. Good answer. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, notice what we read here. Starting in verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We know that we are talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, who's him? Jesus Christ were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who created the heavens and the earth? Exactly. You can say God, you can say Jesus. You say, "Well, you said two different things." Not if you know your theology. Because the Bible teaches the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father and God the Son are one. John chapter 10 and verse 30 tells us that. Do you realize that that one statement, when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," Jesus can be a great teacher, he can do miracles, and the scribes and the Pharisees grumble. But when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," they got angry. And they began to pick up the stones to throw them at Jesus, to stone him, because in their mind, he has just blasphemed. He has just called himself God. Well, that's because he is. He didn't do anything wrong there. He just told the truth. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is equal with God. Jesus is God. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." 1 John 5:20 tells you that Jesus Christ and God are one. John 10:30 says, "Jesus Christ and God are one." Do you realize that in the New World Translation, the Jehovah Witnesses Bible, the group that does not believe in the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Scripture, one of the many, do you know that even the New World Translation didn't tinker with those verses? I looked it up. I was curious. Even the New World Translation gets those verses right. There's a lot of other verses they don't, because they tweaked them to match their theology. But they got those right. So what they have to do is deny what their own scripture says. You don't deny what the Bible says about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Eternal One. And if He is not the Eternal One, if Jesus Christ is not God, He is not Savior. So therefore, you believe in something that is not going to save you. They deny the eternality. They deny that Jesus is God, along with so many of the other cults. Notice something else. Go back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible talks about how this God, the eternal God, we have looked upon Him. He was manifested. We have seen Him. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Question, who was the Word? What does the verse say? God. Okay, jump to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Who was the Word? Try this again. Let me back up. John 1. 1. Who was the Word? Okay, God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the Christmas names of the Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God became man while still being God. Do I understand that? Can I wrap my mind around that? Can I fully understand what incarnation means? Can I explain how Jesus Christ can be 100% God and 100% man? And the answer is no. And if you say, well, I understand that perfectly, liar. We cannot wrap our minds around that. Just because I don't understand it, because I can't really get that, doesn't mean I disbelieve it. I believe it wholeheartedly. Do I understand eternity? Well, of course not. I've never experienced eternity. But do I believe in eternity? Absolutely. I've never been to heaven. Do I believe in heaven? Absolutely. Because that's where I'm heading. Do I believe in hell? Absolutely. Not because I'm heading there, but because that's what the Bible teaches. Can I understand it? No. No, don't understand. How do we understand, how do we grasp virgin birth? I mean, hey, it only happened once. Virgin birth. And even then it was doubted. And you got to understand why people would doubt something like that. Suppose somebody came along today and says, well, this person was virgin. Yeah, right. The only difference is the virgin birth of Jesus had been predicted. There was all sorts of signposts throughout the Old Testament scriptures that were pointing to that day. They were pointing to Bethlehem, Judah. They were pointing to what Christ was coming to do. And when this individual comes and somebody says, hey, born of a virgin here, you know, I am still a virgin, this is Jesus, all indicators were there. This was the Messiah. Why is it so important, the virgin birth? The one who came to redeem us could not have a sin nature. Somebody needing to be redeemed could not redeem anybody else. So the Eternal One is the Incarnate One, miraculously given. That Eternal One who is the Incarnate One knew no sin, but He became sin for us. He took our sins upon Himself. He took our guilt and shame. The Incarnate One was able to do this because He was the sinless One. All of that is wrapped up in what 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tells us about Him. But not only that, go back to 1 John chapter 1 and just look at the verse again. In the last part of verse 1, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now that's an important phrase. Our hands have handled. You say, well, yeah, He was handled in His infancy as He was placed in His manger and as He was picked up and as He was swaddled. Sure, hands handled Him. He was touched throughout the Gospels. We know that. The Bible clearly, you know, in fact, He asked the question, who has touched me? We know that Jesus touched others. Is that what it's talking about? Go back to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, the Incarnate One. Third thing is He's also the Risen One. He is the Risen One. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, notice the wording that we read here. And this is after the resurrection. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me. 1 John, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. The risen one. You see, if Jesus Christ has not arisen from the grave, and this person that you say, oh, I believe in Jesus, if your Jesus has not risen from the grave, then you don't know the Jesus of salvation. You cannot have the assurance of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Let's put it together. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Who is this Jesus? So that I can have the assurance of life. He is the eternal one. He is the incarnate one. He is the risen one. He is the one who was anointed by God, the Christ, to be Messiah. He is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. He is the one who came and he said, I am to be about my Father's business. He is the one who hung on Calvary's tree. He is the one who was buried in the tomb. He is the one who arose from the grave. This is the one you must believe on to have the assurance of eternal life. Do you have that assurance? If you have believed on that Christ, if you have called upon that Christ, the assurance of eternal life. Now go back to 1 John. That is salvation. Spend a lot of time on that. You say, oh, I knew all that. Don't get so smug. You need reminded of that. I need reminded of that. We need to always be reminded of who saved us. Once we're saved, though, oh, there's more to come, isn't there? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Second assurance is the assurance of fellowship. Real fellowship is possible only when there is a relationship to God through Christ Jesus. That has to come first. Fellowship is not about food. It's about faith. And it's about the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer wrote the following. He says, Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia means to participate in, to have in common, to share, to jointly participate in. It means intimacy. Now notice how the points go together. To have fellowship with Christ, you have to be in Christ, and you have to be walking with Christ. And if we are to have fellowship with each other, then we all have to be in Christ, and we have to be walking with Christ, and then we will walk with each other. Those three stages are important. Being in Christ is salvation. Being with Christ, walking with Christ, is daily fellowship with Him. It is letting Him be the tuning fork. And if He is not our tuning fork, then we will not be in fellowship with anybody else here. Nobody else. Even if you got another person that's their own tuning fork, well, now you got two tuning forks that are off. You know, that's fun. I still remember our music teacher. She'd had her, Mrs. Wagner, she had her tuning fork. And every once in a while, she'd pull that thing out, boing. And she'd pass around, let us play with it. So it was kind of fun because it had that neat little vibration. You'd put it up to your face, you could feel it. You could feel the vibration of the sound. Christians, if we are in tune with Jesus, if He is the tuning fork, then we can have fellowship. That is the only way we can really have fellowship. Now, this is after salvation, okay? It starts there. But we got to be in tune with Christ. If we're just wanting everybody else to get in tune with us, it's going to put us out of tune with everybody, and it's going to put us certainly out of tune with the Lord. The extension of our fellowship with Christ is found in our fellowship with fellow believers. Doesn't that by definition necessitate that we be together? You know, you can't have fellowship with a television audience, a television church. You can't have fellowship with an online church. It's not possible. You have to be physically together. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. This is a fellowship that is assured to us. We have the insurance of that fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What's your next five words? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's be honest. There are some who read this verse, probably some sitting here today, and you read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the less as we see the day approaching. I can assure you this morning of fellowship. If you join with other Christians who have in common the desire to worship and praise the Lord, I can assure you this morning, the second thing is that you will not have fellowship if any old thing will keep you away. It's that simple. You will have fellowship if you want fellowship. You will not have fellowship when you're absent. Why would we want to be absent? Doesn't the Scripture tell us that as we see, if we're in a Baptist church, for crying out loud, how many of you believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon? Wouldn't you expect any Baptist to put their hand up to that? Oh, wouldn't we love for Jesus to come back tonight? Of course, because we're good Baptists. Where are we going to be tonight? I'm staying home. I ain't getting back out again. Once was enough of you people. Yeah, you're reading the verse then like the second way I read it. Because as we see the day approaching, and I don't mean just, yeah, theoretically in my brain, that's what my spiritual brain says. If I really believe Jesus Christ is coming back at any minute, I want fellowship more today than I did yesterday. I want to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this past week and this week with Bible school, the following week with the church picnic, there's going to be a lot more activity among the body of Christ. And there's going to be an awful lot of people. You're going to see each other almost every single day. Yeah, I know. Oh, so exhausting. Wrong attitude, wrong way to look at it. It ought to be counted a privilege and a blessing. Well, I don't like so-and-so. That individual hurt my feelings. That individual this. Okay, you're tuning your fork to yourself. Tune your fork to the Lord. You know what that causes you to do? Causes you to look beyond people's faults. How many of you got faults this morning? Would you put your hand up? Okay. So not a one of us sitting here is perfect, right? Or standing here. I'll put myself, because I'm standing, you're sitting. None of us are perfect, right? If we are tuned, if the fork is tuned to the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians tells us that we are to be tenderhearted and forgiving one another and all that. It's not just words. It's supposed to mean something. We have the assurance of fellowship. The insurance of the fellowship is Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Couple of you like that. Okay. Well, go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, because you'll need this point. We're assured of joy. We're assured of joy. Ephesians 1, 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be what? Full. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. As you're turning to John chapter 15, Robert Rainey wrote this. He said, joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. R.A. Torrey wrote this. He said, "There is more joy in Jesus in 24 hours than there is in the world in 365 days. He says, "I've tried them both." John chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Go over to chapter 16, verse 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." We are assured of joy. The insurance of that assurance is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, walking in fellowship, abiding in him, and he says your joy will be full. Who in the world wouldn't want their joy to be full? Just look around you in this world. Our world is trying to find joy in so many things, and you can see the deadness in their faces, the emptiness. They're trying to find it in booze, trying to find it in sex, trying to find it in get-rich schemes and the lottery, trying to find it in constantly switching jobs, or now not even working, just draw the paycheck that the government keeps handing out for not working. They're trying to find all sorts of things, and yet there is a misery in our world. That's right. But the church ought to be the most joyful place you could ever come to. One of the neatest compliments, I said Wednesday night I had a story to share. Here's my story. The gentlemen that were up here Tuesday from West Coast, as they were packing up the table, they were getting ready to leave. One of the guys, he got on the van and he got back off. I saw him get back on and you could see he was thinking about something. And he turned around and he came back to the door and he says, "I got to tell you something." He says, "This is what I observed tonight." He said, "I observed a joyful church." He says, "You would not believe the churches that we go into. We sing a song and they just sit there and just look at us. So we go to the next song and they just sit there and they just look at us." He says, "Your people," he says, "they applauded. The amens were there. They actually looked like they enjoyed themselves." I says, "Well, you know, that's great. Glad for that." But then they stuck around and talked to him out here afterwards. And they were over an hour after the concert trying to leave. Not that they were trying to leave, but they couldn't leave. They couldn't pack up till an hour after the concert because people stuck around and talked. He says, "We do not see that in churches across this country." And I thought, wow. I thought that was worth sharing with you. Thank you. For those of you that were here, thank you for what you reflected to those gentlemen. Thank you for the story, for the impact that you've put into their hearts that they will take with them to the rest of the churches. Thank you. Not that I'm, well, maybe I am, but I'm thinking, what a great comparison, you know? Not that we want to do that, you know, but it's like, oh boy, I wish we were back at First Baptist. I don't want them to leave and go, sure glad we got out of there. I want them to come back. I want them to want to be here. And they do. So much so that we had told them the night before. We said, if you get up in the morning, they were planning on being on the road. By the way, they had came out of Michigan. The next day, they were getting their soul cleansed in Columbus. Amen? Yeah, they had to get that Michigan off of them. So they were down in Buckeye territory on Wednesday, and they stopped it on us in the middle. And I told them, I says, "Guys," I said, "if you get up in the morning," I says, "you want to go to breakfast?" They says, "Well, we're not really breakfast eaters." I said, "Okay." They says, "Just whatever's at the hotel is fine." 10:30, they called and says, "Is it too late to get together?" No. So we met them at 11 o'clock and had about another hour and a half with those guys. They wanted the fellowship. Why? because of the difference our church made, and it made them want to stick around the area. I thought that's awesome, isn't it? To God be the glory for that. This is exactly what the Apostle John is trying to get across. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the Word of life. We have handled the risen, eternal, incarnate Savior. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't want you just to have fellowship. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If you're here this morning and you do not, first of all, have the assurance of your salvation, this needs to be the day of salvation for you. You're playing a dangerous game if you would tell the Lord no another time. Jesus Christ wants to save your soul now. He wants to save your soul today. The Jesus Christ that we've identified, that's who wants to save you. And that's the only one who can save you of your sin. First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, cannot save you. Being a Baptist cannot save you. You must be born again. You've got to know Jesus. You got to come to Him with a broken, repentant heart and faith, believing, willing to call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. If you know Christ as Savior, fellowship. We need the fellowship. We need it more and more every day. You look at what's going on in this world. The world's always been coming unhinged, unraveled at the seams. You know how you have a sweater and you maybe pull that one thread? You should have probably cut it, but you pulled it. And now you just made a teeny tiny little hole so you can still squish some of the yarn together and make it look okay for a while. But then you get that nitpicky person, you just can't help it. I got to pull a little more. Got to pull it. Pretty soon, you don't have much of a sweater left. And it seems like when you pull that thread, you get to a point where that thing just right now comes unraveled. That's where our country is at today. The thread has been pulled so often through the last 200 plus years. And now that thing is coming unraveled quickly. The fellowship that we could enjoy in Christ, that's safe and secure. It is insured by Jesus. So is the joy. Christian, if you're missing out on the fellowship, why? If you're missing out on the joy, why? Does it make any sense to miss out on what it sure seems to me John is building up pretty big here in just four verses? Why would you miss out on that? Examine your heart this morning. Whatever's keeping you from it, Christian, deal with it today. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed assurances, for the insurance that is given to eternal life, to fellowship, to joy. And whichever one of those is lacking today, we pray that that lost soul would come to have the assurance of eternal life, that the believer today would come desiring the assurance of that fellowship and joy. But Lord, have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.